Good morning, everyone. This is Boy Scout Sunday. Our troop is being featured, Troop 911. And so I invite you to stand for the presentation of the colors, the Pledge of Allegiance. Please stand.
Say the Pledge of Allegiance for me. I pledge allegiance
the congregation will remain standing and take your bulletins. And join me at our greeting and our reading from the book of Revelation. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. In his vision of the coming down of God's kingdom, John wrote, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty thunder peals crying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Our processional hymn is number 154, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
Thank you.
you to join me in our mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the one holy and loving Creator of all that exists. You are not part of what you have made, but you freely reveal yourself in the order and beauty of the world, in human conscience, in the Holy Scriptures as illumined by the Holy Spirit, and finally and fully in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. The wretched condition of the whole human family is known to you, and you have provided a way forward and a way out of bondage. What you require and enable is our trust, our faith in you, the God who saves the ungodly, and that is all of us. You are trustworthy, you are reliable, you are utterly faithful. Your wisdom and knowledge and mercy are too deep to fathom, and so we wait upon the gift of your life-giving presence. Come to us so that we may come to you. Amen. In silence, I invite you to offer your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. First duty is to pass the registration pads. Lots of visitors today, so you in the center, pick that up and sign in. Set a good example. We're honored to have Troop 911 here with their scoutmasters and some of their families. If you're a visitor, we're glad you came to us. We're one of 100 good churches in Greenwood, and we'd like to think that you might want to become a member, an extended part of our family. I'm going to make an announcement to the radio audience that you can listen for. So if you're listening to us by radio, we ask you to call in on Monday and let us know you were listening. Our number is 843-861-2919. No, that's my cell number. Do not call me. You know, the office number is 864-229-7551. And you will help us register the effectiveness of our radio ministry if you take time to call in. You know, it's just hard to recover from that kind of blunder. And so I'm going to turn to something very, very happy. Today we have the extended Osborne clan with us, and that is because Ron and Jean are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And so we share with you the joy of that day, and we hope we have not embarrassed you too badly by making your joy the joy of the whole congregation, because that is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Our announcements are that Wednesdays are still going on. Supper at 5, classes and music after that. We invite you to come for a midweek spiritual uplift. Chip Stockman is the scoutmaster, and I've invited Kim to come to the pulpit and give you a report on your ministry through Troop 911.
Thank you for hosting us today. Main Street United Methodist Church is the chartered organization for Troop 911. We meet on Mondays between 7 and 8:30. We have 18 registered youth somewhere around 10 registered adults, but many more adults that are involved in supporting our scouts as they try to advance. The dedication of our assistant leaders, John Ergel, Roy Vandegrift, Jamie Brewer, Alan Freeland, among others, allows the scout weekend outings, camping, hiking, snow tubing 2 weeks ago, summer camp, kayaking, canoeing, and I got to take just a minute. Yesterday, we had a very neat experience. We went to Oconee, to the World of Energy, and most of you probably heard that, heard of that with Duke Power. But we actually got a little bit ahead of that, and Duke hosted us into the reactor simulator where they train technicians to operate the reactor and got our scouts involved in the simulator and operating and setting off the alarms and trying to get them to turn off. And even though it was a simulator, you could tell they were uncomfortable with all those alarms going off. And then after that, we got a tour of the Bad Creek facility, which you may not have heard before, but Bad Creek is a pump back station, and basically they store a lot of water, 360 acres at 300 feet deep worth of water, to drain down and into Lake Jocassee to turn turbines during extreme needs of power. We were underground in all those tunnels, and it was some kind of cool. I just got to tell you, it was some kind of cool. So our Monday meetings revolve around advancement. We're recently working on merit badges that many of you, if you've been in scouting, have not heard of before. Game design, veterinary science, scouting heritage, and of course, citizenship in the nation and first aid. We've also volunteered at the food bank, and we provided Christmas gifts for less advantaged children in our community. This summer, we have scouts going to summer camp, and 9 of our scouts and 3 of our leaders are going to Philmont Scout Ranch in New Mexico for 11 days of backpacking and southwestern high adventure. And this afternoon, at Main Street Church in the Lawton classroom, we will present our 74th Eagle Scout rank to Matthew DuPont. And I believe we could have as many as 6 more throughout the rest of 2017. If you ever want to know who those people might be over the course of time, outside of the church office, there are 4 plaques hung up that have the names of all those who have achieved the rank of Eagle that have been associated with our troop. What we need is we need about 6 more 11 to 12-year-olds, a couple of their folks who want to get involved, learn, participate, have a great time, and learn the values of scouting as they move forward to becoming young men. Thank you so much for all you do for us.
That deserves a round of applause. Makes me almost want to be a scout again. One of our scout troop, Jack Wiseman, is our lay reader. Jack?
Reading from the book of Isaiah. In days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots, and fill the whole world with the fruit. Has he struck them down as he struck down those who struck them? Or have they been killed as their killers were killed? By expulsion, by exile, you struggled against them. With his fierce blast, he removed them on the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this the guilt of Jacob will be expiated, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No sacred poles or incense altars will remain standing, for the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. The calves graze there, they will lie down and strip its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them, For this is a people without understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have compassion on them. He that formed them will show them no favor. On that day, the Lord will thresh from the channel of the Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O people of Israel. And on that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord of the holy mountain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. At this time, I'd like for all of the children to come down for the children's message with me. Come on, BJ. Come on, guys. Are y'all full of candy? You're chewing stuff. Come on down, guys. I know it. What in the world is going on this week? The stores are full of red and pink hearts, and I haven't seen this much candy since Halloween. But is that what it is? Well, that explains that. Did you know that there really was somebody named Saint Valentine? And actually, there was more than one. Yep. And this one in particular was known for marrying young lovebirds, even when he wasn't supposed to. But that's another story right there. He believed in love that much. Speaking of love, I can't think of a greater love than the love that God has for each of us. There's a very special Bible verse that we have been learning as part of our memory verse, and I'm going to get everybody to say it with me. Peyton, I know you're going to help me because you've already earned your candy for it, so you'll have to help me. And I want everybody to recite it with me. Ready? For God so... Repeat it right after me. How about that? I'll give it to you in little pieces. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Great.
John 3:16.
Excellent job. You knew it already. Great. And you knew it too. Great job. God's love for us is greater than any other kind of love. So, this Tuesday, when you're having your Valentine's Day parties at school or home, and you're opening all those Valentine's Day cards and eating all of that candy and eating those yummy cupcakes with the little hearts on them, I want you to have a great time. Eat as much as you want, or as much as your parents will allow you. But what I don't want you to forget is that God's love is the very best Valentine of all. Can we say a prayer?
Yes.
Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your only Son. That's your only Son. Help us to share your love with others. Amen. And Miss Jennifer, when y'all get to extended session, is going to give you a Valentine that says to heart. That's all of y'all, because I heart y'all. And it says on the back, from Miss Lisa, God loves you best. And so if you're not going to extended session, you can get yours right now. Have a great Valentine's Day.
It is strange indeed to be counting down the Sundays to June 18th when my preaching ministry will largely cease. 50 weeks a year for 40 weeks is a lot. And it does add an intensity because I can see the finish line. And I invite you to take out this week's text from Romans. The essay of Romans 9 to 11, Paul deals with the issue of Gentiles and Jews, and a very carefully structured passage. It begins with the ideas of knowledge and wisdom. It closes with the ideas of wisdom and knowledge. In the first section are two scripture quotes in red. At the end are two scripture quotes in red. And in the center, Paul talks about the relationship of Jews and Christians. For I do not want you not to know, brethren, concerning this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the nations come in, and then all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the prophets. The grace gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so now they have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may now also receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his decrees and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. When I first saw his photograph on the cover of Time magazine, or was it Look, I, as a boy of 7 or 8, wondered why the old man with the sticking up hair did not see a barber or else buy a brush and some Brill cream. And when I asked my dad when he came home from lunch, who is this? His answer was, son, that is the world's most intelligent man, Dr. Albert Einstein. He died in 1955, 2 years before you were born. Well, why is he so famous? Well, he's the world's greatest physicist. He wrote equations on long blackboards at Princeton that some say explain nearly everything, and to him we owe the theory of general relativity, which helps us see the whole world in a new way. No Einstein, no atomic bomb. Wow, I said. Wow is right, he said. Einstein ranked with Copernicus, who recentered our solar system, with Newton, who wrote the equations for gravity, and Kepler wrote the equations for planetary motion. And I looked at my dad with wonder, and I said, how do you know so much? And he said, well, I'm a scientist. And I said, what do you mean? I thought you were a doctor. He said, physicians are practical scientists. And also, son, I read a lot after you go to bed at night. A broad general knowledge is a mark of an educated man. It helps me build bridges to people, and I'll build bridges every day. The history of science is a history of model making. A theory is formed and tested for explanatory scope. If it works, it becomes the norms for a season, the way that things are now seen. Evidence continues to be uncovered, which confirms or disconfirms a model to such a degree that a new model must be put forward. And when somebody comes up with a new model that's better than the old one, it is called a scientific breakthrough. A scientist has an insight that casts the pattern of evidence in a whole new light. Sometimes in a dream, sometimes in a daydream, sometimes in the conversation with a colleague, an insight comes and they say to themselves, I wonder if. Now, the Big Bang is such an example. Matter and space and time and motion are not eternal, but came into being at a singularity when a cosmic fuse was lit somewhere near 14 billion years ago. This model of an expanding universe starting from a singularity was first proposed in 1927 by Father George Lemaître, a Catholic priest and professor of physics. And for we Christians who have a distinctive doctrine of creation, as Paul put it, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, science is about exploring the designs of the great designer. They uncover what's there and thus increase our knowledge of the world and ourselves. Scientists create nothing. They explore everything because an invisible someone has hidden clues everywhere. And so my hat is off to Dr. Einstein, the non-conventional Jew, who helps us appreciate the complexity and elegant beauty of our world at a deeper level. He looked over God's shoulder, so to speak, and transcribed several of God's simpler equations. Even if his understanding of God was non-traditional and is still debated because he left some contrary statements behind. Apparently, it was some time for some hidden things to be seen, for God to tip his hand on a few secrets. And Einstein was the vehicle of a scientific revelation that birthed a permanent scientific revolution. Such is the providence of God, that God blesses the world even through those who do not acknowledge Him, since all truth is God's, first to know and then to show to curious seekers. On January 3, 1954, Einstein penned a letter to philosopher Eric Gutland, who sent him a copy of his book, Choose Life, A Biblical Call to Revolt. The letter went on sale a year later after Einstein died, and it remains in private hands today. And in his letter, the great scientist is very direct when he says, "The word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible is a collection of honorable but still primitive legends which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, how subtle, can change this for me." You may not know it, but Einstein declined the possibility of being the second president of the new state of Israel. He also rejected the idea that the Jews are God's people, and he also wrote, "For me, the Jewish religion, like all others, is an incarnation of childish superstitions. And the Jewish people to whom I gladly belong, and with whose mentality I have a deep affinity, have no different quality from me than any other people. As far as my experience goes, they are no better than other human groups, though they are protected from the worst cancers by lack of power. Otherwise, I do not see anything chosen about them." I guess if you were this good at science, it's easy to dismiss evidence that is not amenable to the scientific method and cannot be reduced to complex equations. It may be the only kind of knowledge you respect because it's so closely vetted and verified. But Abraham Maslow was right when he quipped, "To him who is good with a hammer, everything is a nail." And Einstein was really good at the nail of physics. So we should be grateful to the great man for the gift he was and the gift he received, even if he did not know where it came from. His flash of insight into general relativity was grounded in years of careful work, but it came from outside the man. So get your physics and elemental cosmology from the very best. But you may want to look elsewhere for questions that they cannot answer. Pressing questions like, is there a God? What is God's character? Has God chosen a people to be His showcase? How am I to be put right with God, knowing something is wrong with me and wrong with my world? These are very important questions, but none of them have scientific answers. Now, other kinds of thinkers as smart as Einstein have thought about these questions, and they also do it on the basis of trusting where the evidence leads and where the light beckons. And I believe that fundamental true insight in science and theology have the same source in God, and both yield fresh understanding in science of the design and in biblical theology of the designer. God is not an object within the universe to be examined in the laboratory. God cannot be measured. That is not what it means to be God. God is holy, unique, other. God just is. Or as Moses heard him say, I am who I am. And if God did not self-reveal himself through multiple channels, we would know nothing about him. And so we turn from a modern genius to an ancient genius, from Einstein to Paul, from a writer of equations to a writer of scripture, from one who thought both God and the chosen people are myths to one who could not deny either. The Apostle Paul also received insight and saw into things previously hidden, matters that he labeled in technical language a mystery, meaning something that no one could know unless God revealed it. You see, the wonder of this faith is that the one true and living God who showed his single face to the Jews, and they gave the world the gift of ethical monotheism, a holy God who is righteous, that God has opened his heart to the world in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that we now know that Yahweh, the God of the Jews, is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that while he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, he is also beyond knowing. And what this God is up to in history from beginning to end is he's creating a trusting people on whom to bestow his riches and through which to work. And the great news is that anyone can get in on this reality if they say, I entrust myself to you because of what you've shown me in Christ. I'm yours. I surrender. I lay down my armed resistance. I furl my flag of independence. Do with me as you will. God needs nothing from us. God is eternally happy within the perfect love and communion of the Holy Trinity, because that's what the word blessed means. It means that God has no lack in himself. Now, recently in our sort of psychobabble age, I've heard people say some foolish things. Now, I'll just tell you, God did not create the world because God was lonely. What a bunch of psychobabble American rubbish. The triune God created to share love and create a family. It was an overflow of Trinitarian love. It was not a self-help project. This great God of Trinitarian faith is the only one who can save us and heal us and restore us, forgive us, and bring us home to himself. And that script is written deeply in the life of Jesus. I love the story that Lee Eckhoff tells. My friend Lola's cat escaped. It was cold and rainy. The cat would not come home, not for 3 days. The cat wasn't lost. Linda knew where it was, 20 feet up a tree in her backyard. But the little critter would not come down. A friend named Jim took a long extension ladder over and called for my expertise, which is ladder holding in the rain. It was cold and scared, but when Jim finally got there, the cat was not glad to see him. It snarled and was hostile. The only way for Jim to get the cat down was to put a towel over its head and pry its claws loose from the bark. Jim did all the rescuing. All the cat did was finally let go of the tree. He then adds, salvation is often a lot like that. It's when we finally let go, and none of us can look to Jesus, remembering our rescue, and say, we made a great team, didn't we? Now, for 3 chapters, Paul's been working on a problem, and that is how God is going to save the Jews and save the Gentiles on the very same basis. As I thought this week, I came with a list of things that I just cannot deny because they are prima facie true. They're properly basic, like the foundation of a house. You see, I cannot deny that I'm a thinking, acting, feeling person and that I am not you. I cannot deny that I'm a male that half the human race is a delightful mystery to me, starting with Lori, my nearest neighbor. I cannot deny that I am shaped and constrained by a particular historical location. I cannot deny that my choices are free within limits. I cannot deny that my decisions make a difference and that history is open and not determined. I cannot deny that I have a conscience that speaks to me and that happiness is my goal. I also cannot deny how deeply divided I am within in my heart, that the line between good and evil does not run between you, but run down the center of my own heart. I also cannot deny that I believe in the Holy Trinity and in the incarnation of Jesus. Because when I do business with Jesus, I'm not doing business with some secondary God, some flunky ambassador, but with the same God who made me. I cannot deny that death is ahead, and unless someone much stronger takes me through, I am done. And that's my list as of Thursday. And so with the Apostle Paul, there's some things he could not deny that were properly basic for his reasoning. He could not deny that the Jews were God's great, messy, historical project. He could not deny that God had made promises to Abraham that he would keep no matter what. Paul could not deny that Jesus was God at ground level, and that in Jesus we see just how far the Trinity is willing to go to open us a way back home, to come, to live, to suffer, to die, to be raised, to ascend and to come back to rule. This is how committed God is to showing Himself to be a trustworthy God. But the problem for Paul as a 25-year missionary was at the beginning of the faith there was this flood of Jews that came in on Pentecost. All the apostles were Jewish. But that explosion had never happened again. Now only a trickle of Jews were coming into the faith. But lots of Gentiles were coming in. So Paul prays, and he reads the Scriptures, and he talks to other apostles, and he reviews the evidence, and then God gives him an insight. God shows him the secret of the mystery that he would never have known had it not been shown to him. And that was this: that a temporary hardening, a loss of spiritual sensitivity, had come to the Jews of Paul's day. The result of that was to thrust the church out to the pagan, polytheistic, immoral nations of the Roman Empire that did not know God. So the Jewish hardening led to massive Gentile evangelism. But Paul said the hardening of his own people was only temporary, and that just before Jesus' return, the veil would be lifted, and Jews would have a chance once again to flood towards the Savior. Now, isn't that an amazing insight? That God's own people had missed the Messiah. He didn't come as they thought. He didn't act as they thought. And then he was killed. He's not a Messiah. But the Gentiles saw him as a gift. And so they flooded in to the churches. Now why? And I'll admit that these arguments are sometimes hard to follow, but they're right out of the book. That God is committed to building a people, one people gathered around Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. And they will be in God's people, not because of performance of the law, but by trust in Jesus Christ. And so this message goes out to the Gentile world, and Paul is planting churches everywhere, and people are putting their trust in Jesus. So disobedient Gentiles are now receiving mercy. And at the end, disobedient Jews will have a chance at the same mercy that God spread to all the Gentiles. So what is God up to in history? I know, not because the secret came to me, because it came to Paul. God's heart is to create one new people, Jew and Gentile, who are gathered around Jesus Christ. And because of what He has shown them in His life and death and resurrection, they trust Him with all that they are and with the whole of their lives from beginning to end. And that is what God enables, which is our surrender and our trust. We are saved by grace through faith. In his book, Vanishing Grace, Philip Yancey shares a story about a World War II veteran currently serving as a pastor who participated in the liberation of the Dachau prison camp in May or April of 1945 in Munich. And as the gates opened and as U.S. soldiers marched through the gates to capture the place, nothing could prepare them for what was found in the boxcars on the railhead right behind the camp. The future pastor said, "A buddy and I were assigned to one boxcar. Inside were human bodies stacked in neat rows like firewood. Most were corpses, but a few still had a faint pulse. The Germans, ever meticulous, had planned out the rows, alternating heads and feet, accommodating different sizes and shapes of bodies. Our job was like moving furniture. We would each pick up a body, so light, and carry it to a designated area. I spent 2 hours in the boxcar, 2 hours that for me included every known emotion. Rage, pity, shame, revulsion, every negative emotion that came in waves, all but rage. The rage stayed, fueling our work. Then a fellow soldier named Chuck agreed to escort 12 SS officers in charge of Dachau to an interrogation center nearby. A few minutes later, we heard machine gun fire. Soon, Chuck came strolling back, smoke still curling from the tip of his machine gun. They all tried to run away, he said with a leer. When Yancey asked if anyone reported what Chuck did or took disciplinary action, the pastor said no, and that's what got me. It was on that day I felt called of God to be a pastor. First, there was the horror of the corpses in the boxcar. I could not absorb such a scene. I did not even know such absolute evil existed. But when I saw it, I knew beyond doubt that I must spend the rest of my life serving whoever opposed evil, serving God. Then came the incident with Chuck. I had a nauseating fear the captain might call me to escort the next group of SS guards, and even more dread that I might do the same as Chuck. The beast that was in those SS guards was also in me. God has assigned all human beings to this prison camp, this confinement of this place called sin, because we all belong there. But not to leave us there. God puts us all in the same pen so that He can have mercy on all of us. And that those who respond will be found in God's people when the end comes. We have a very big, bad, competent, vindicated Savior. He is Jesus the Jew. And He is not a dead hero to be honored. He is a living Lord to be trusted and loved and followed. So every day the question is to me, Phil, will you trust me? Again, for new challenges. Will you trust me to begin the great work in you and then through you across the street and around the world? Our God is wise. Our God is inexhaustible. Our God is full of love and knowledge and wisdom. But He has revealed enough for us to know that He's trustworthy and that we can abandon ourselves to Him. This is true Christianity, and it will end in the praise of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are not about the substitutes. We are about the real article, as demonstrated in Jesus, as written in the Scriptures, as preached in the church. So take a moment of silence and ask God to give you light. Paul ended our passage with a shout of praise to God. And that's what I want you to do. With a full heart and a good voice, I want you to stand and sing with me the first three stanzas of number 73. Oh, worship the King. Please stand. What is new and ever-changing and novel. The church, however, in its faith, loves what is old and tested and true and reliable and unchanging. Confess with me our great apostolic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Every week as a part of worship, we give you a chance to present to God something of what you have earned in gratitude and to support this great work here and around the world. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. this week on a project, something so wonderful had happened that while she driving and me in the front seat, Lori burst out into the doxology. She began to sing. Praise God for, not in my voice, but in her voice. And it startled me, so it took me a minute to join her. But it was the only proper response to something that wonderful and beautiful. And so we practice it again. So when those things happen during the week, you know what to sing. Please stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Good? You may be seated. We're going to omit the final hymn, but before that happens, I want Howard to come to the pulpit a minute and share a brief word with you about a new ministry. 3 times a week I deal with people that are addicted. I've got a whole family history of it on both sides of my family. There's probably not a family in this room that's not been touched by addictions. So I invite you to hear this word about a new ministry and to be willing to pray for it and find some way to help. Howard?
Thank you. Good morning, church family. It is terrific to be here to worship our Lord and Savior with you. I'm pleased to announce that a new outreach ministry is beginning here at Main Street. That ministry is called Celebrate Recovery. This ministry is a Christ-centered, forward-looking addiction recovery program using biblical truths to grow spiritually and emotionally. There's an epidemic of addiction sweeping across America. The statistics are staggering and growing. There is no city, no village, no community, nor no family that is immune. Within walking distance of Main Street, there are 100-plus men and women in drug and alcohol recovery programs. Our own church family has not been immune to this tragic power of Satan over loved ones. Families experiencing the addiction of a loved one are quite literally facing a living trauma. The stress and strain on loved ones is tremendous. And when a child, husband, wife, father, mother dies from addiction, a lifetime of hurt follows. Notice the 5 promises that God extends to us in Isaiah 57. If you are hurt, God says, I will heal you. If you are confused, God says, I will lead you. If you feel helpless, God says, I will help you. If you feel alone, God says, I will comfort you. And if you feel anxious and afraid, God says, I will offer you peace. Celebrate Recovery follows God's word to help addicts accept and internalize 8 realities. And these 8 realities are as follows. I realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. I earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. I will evaluate my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done. I will reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer. I will yield myself to God to be used to bring this very good news to others. Celebrate Recovery is being used across America with great success. Pastor Jim Dennis, our one-time pastor here at Main Street, has a Celebration Recovery ministry at his church, Grace United Methodist, in North Augusta. Celebrate Recovery over a 25-week time span brings addicts to recovery when they commit themselves. So why me, you may ask? The things you don't know about other people, huh? In 1981, I stopped drinking. I was what was termed a functioning alcoholic. I've been sober ever since that time, and I can personally attest to the damage my drinking caused to my family and my friends. It has taken years to repair the damage, although the memories still linger on. I was disconnected from God and connected to Satan. In 1991, my loving and caring wife, Carolyn, brought me to know and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. She is an inspiration to me. Some 16 months ago, God inspired me to begin a ministry for women in recovery. Now, that took some courage on my part. I mean, really, a man going into a woman's recovery home? Think about it. You can laugh. God was right again. These women needed a grandfather, father figure, a man of God's presence in their lives as recovered. Frankly, I needed them just as much as they needed me. They've helped me in my spiritual growth. These women are mothers, sisters, wives, and daughters who need help and are desperately seeking recovery through God's presence. Pastor Phil has been what our Methodist Bishop Schnassi calls a yes pastor. In other words, he embraces ministry that supports our vision, following Christ from City Center and making disciples for Jesus Christ. And I thank him for supporting this ministry. Our first Celebrate Recovery meeting is scheduled for March 17 in our fellowship hall. I ask you to pray for those who are suffering addiction. It's a horrible, horrible thing. I ask you to pray for this ministry. And I ask you to pray that God continues to send us caring, loving ministers to work within this ministry. Already, just through the power of prayer, God has grown our core ministry group, our leadership team, to 7 people. God continues to answer our prayer in our lives. And I thank you for being my church family. And may God bless you, one and all. Thank you.
I'm going to ask Chip, after I say the benediction, to come up, stand to my right, and come thank him for working with young men. What is more important? And Howard's going to be over here near the piano, and come tell him that you will pray for him as he launches a new ministry, because there will be much spiritual conflict. So I want our crucifer and our acolyte to come now, and will you please stand? Oh, I forgot something. I'm sorry. Please sit down. Kayla, come up here. It's written in my bulletin. Come up here and stand beside me, Kayla, while I repent. I've had to repent twice today. Isn't it good to see your preacher repent? Kayla comes to join our church today. She's transferred from another church here in town, and we're going to just ask her to renew her baptismal promises today, then I'll pray, and then we'll get this show on the road. Kayla, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Which could never be as big as mine, okay? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Now, folks, listen to this vow. It says it all. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
According to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world?
I will.
And now the vows to the local church. As a member of Christ's universal church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen His ministries?
I will.
As a member of this church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness.
I will.
Now, let us pray. Lord, I thank you for Kaylin, for the Holy Spirit dwelling within her since he first trusted Christ. Fill her to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Strengthen her for the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, that this church may be full of the risen Christ and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. Amen. And if you think this is a good thing, it's not a vote, but if you think it's a good thing that Kayla's coming to Main Street, would you please say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Kayla, you're going to stand over here, and Chip's going to come stand next to you, and Howard's going to stand over here. Because Kayla needs your encouragement, and Chip needs your help, and Howard wants to help the people that you know and love. So if our crucifer and our acolyte will come. As the light and cross go out into the world, if you'll stand and sing with me a cappella, the first stanza of Amazing Grace. Please stand.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
So come greet these folk, and about halfway back on the ride is a couple married for 50 years, and tell them you're proud of them. I got a Catholic Southern blessing for you. May God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you real good. Amen.